Hebrews chapter number 2, Hebrews chapter number 2, and I'm so thankful for the truth that God has given us in His Word with regard to His plan, amen? And God has a plan, and can I tell you this morning that God's plan will come to pass, amen? And He has promised to return, and He is going to return. It'd be okay if He just go ahead and came back right now, amen? And praise the Lord, He is coming for me. And I am thankful that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. Amen? And man, we're excited this morning, thankful for all of that wonderful singing and just the way in which it reminds us of Bible truth. And now we get to look at God's precious Word, and it's so powerful and so applicable and relevant to us. I'm thankful for it. You'll remember that as we've been studying here the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, our theme for 2020, and of course we've now getting into the second chapter, verses 5 through 18 this morning is what we'll be studying, and you'll recall that in the first chapter, Hebrews chapter number 1, we understood how that the author is writing to some that are struggling and dealing with some difficulties and considering perhaps returning to Judaism and all of that difficulty, and they were having some real struggle with regard to the fact that Jesus came as a man, and therefore wondering as He came as a man, just His level of superiority and so on and so forth, having a difficulty with understanding the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ. And we find that the writer begins in the first chapter with proving that Christ is superior to the prophets. And they would hold the prophets in high regard. And so we find that he says that Christ is superior. And then there was the subject of angels. And as we looked at verses 4 through 14 of chapter number 1, and we dealt with the subject of angels. And of course, as we mentioned, there was some discussion during the particular era in the first century where some were teaching that they should worship angels. And there was a lot of weird things going on. And we find that the writer of Hebrews proves beyond any doubt whatsoever that Christ is superior to angels. We mentioned as we studied that passage of Scripture that Christ is superior, number one, because angels worship, but Christ is worshiped. Number two, we said the angels surround the throne, but Christ sits on His throne. And number three, we said that angels were created, but Christ is the Creator. And I'm giving you that to remind you because the text of Scripture in which we're dealing with this morning in verses 5 through 18 of Hebrews 2 once again begins to address the subject of angels, and we'll see some illustration or some mentioning of that and understand what's taking place. As we look here in this latter part, the last section of Hebrews 2, we find as we examine the Scripture that the writer of Hebrews is explaining the work of Christ. There were some that had this misunderstanding about the humanity of Christ and about the incarnation, and they, of course, during that particular era, there were several that would have witnessed the crucifixion. They would have understood things with regard to the man Christ Jesus. But we understand that as we look at the passage of Scripture this morning, that this passage of Scripture proves that the work of Christ requires the incarnation. And we find that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God in flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man, as was the case in Hebrews 1 and also in the beginning of Hebrews 2 as we studied last Sunday morning. We find that the recipients of this powerful message, this powerful letter, are reminded of Old Testament passages of Scripture that they would have been familiar with. Again, as we look at our text this morning, really in verses 6 through 8 of Hebrews 2, we find that it's a reference back to Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And you'll find, as we mentioned throughout the study of Hebrews thus far, that the writer is using the Old Testament passages and he's rightly applying them to the person of Jesus Christ and seeing the fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And we find that these are passages that most of these people would have been familiar with. They would have had an understanding and a working knowledge of the Old Testament. We find that the truth is given to them. Now, find with me as we look here in the passage of Scripture beginning in verse number 5. Notice it says this, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And so we find again that the subject of angels is coming up. It dealt with it. We dealt with it in chapter number 1, verses 4 through 14. It comes up again here in verse number 5. Notice in verse 6, this is a reference from Psalm 8. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not all things, yet all things put under him." Notice verse number 9. "But we see Jesus." You see how the writer is going right to the person of Christ and dealing with the work of Christ. It says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We'll look at the rest of the passage as we get into the message this morning, but we find that in the Psalms, in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, that is referenced here in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, we find that the reference there is to mankind and his initial dominion over God's creation. If you go back to, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but if you go back to Genesis 1, you don't need to turn there, but you find that in Genesis 1, in verse 28, that God gives the responsibility of man to subdue the earth, to rule over it, to have dominion is the terminology that is used in our Bibles, and we find that that was what they were given. But the fall of man changed that entire system and setup, and we find that that's what the truth is given to us with regard to man. But yet we see here in the book of Hebrews how that the passage is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there in verse number 9, "But we see Jesus," and it's applied to the person of Christ. Often we use this terminology in the gospel accounts. You'll find often that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Oh, he's the Son of God, but he's also referred to as the Son of Man. And we find in this passage of Scripture that here the writer of Hebrews gives us some great truth with regard to answering the question, why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? They were struggling with understanding the incarnation. And as we look at the Bible, we look at the Scriptures, we find that God has the answers. What we find, and I'll mention this at the very end of the sermon again this morning, but really as we study Hebrews chapter number 2 and really all of the Bible, but really looking at the passage that is before us this morning, we see the infinite wisdom of God on display. We really do. And you understand that His wisdom is perfect wisdom. Amen? I'm thankful that our God is omniscient, that He has all knowledge, all wisdom, and in His wisdom, in His omniscience, He set forth a perfect plan. Why? So that we could be ransomed. He ransomed me. I didn't pick that song. I mentioned to Dean about the song, but what a joy to see the song service this morning lead and mix so well with the message that is before us. You notice in your notes this morning or in your bulletin this morning that the title is adopted there from verse number 9, and I've titled the message this morning that Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. If you're taking notes, I just have 2 points this morning, and you say, yeah, we get out early. Nah, don't count on it, amen? And 2 points, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning and help us to really get the understanding of what's being given here in Hebrews chapter number 2. Number 1, notice what the incarnation allowed. Notice what the incarnation allowed. In other words, the incarnation, we talk about the incarnation, that's when God became man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it. In fact, Brother Tabor read that great passage of Scripture, John 1, this morning before we sang our very first hymn, and what a great passage of Scripture it is. You skip down to verse number 14, and it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We find that the book of Matthew and the book of Luke record for us the birth of Christ, and we can read those passages of Scripture. And as we think about the incarnation, remember the recipients, we have to understand who is being addressed here in the book of Hebrews. These are some people that are thinking in their minds, well, certainly Jesus is inferior to the angels because he is a man. right? And so the writer of Hebrews says, let me explain to you what the incarnation allowed. Let me explain to you the wisdom of God. Let me help you understand the necessity of the incarnation and the fact that he never ceased to be God. He is the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. It's spectacular as you read the gospel accounts and you read through and you understand that in many instances that his deity is on display at the same time that his humanity is on display. You can read in John chapter number 4 with the wonderful passage of scripture with the woman at the well, and the Bible talks about him being thirsty and him being hungry, thus giving us understanding with regard to his humanity. As a man, you get thirsty, you get hungry, but you find that as he has that discussion with the woman at the well, that he begins to reveal himself to her and helps her to understand his deity. And if you understand, when she runs back to the city, she says, come, see a man that told me all things ever I have done. And she understood that he was Messiah, that he was the promised one, that he is God. In our passage of scriptures, we would notice what the incarnation allowed. We would say, number one, that it allowed for the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You understand that a man had to die in order for mankind to be redeemed. And so therefore, God came in the form of a man. He clothed himself in humanity so that he could go to a cruel cross and pay for your sin and for my sin. And we notice that it allowed for the substitutionary death. You notice in verse number 9, but we see Jesus, notice, he says, who was made a little lower than the angels, and then he tells them why. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, aren't you thankful for God's grace? God's amazing grace, his abundant grace, it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Remember, he's the creator. It says, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we first see, as we consider that the incarnation allowed for the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that he tasted death for every man according to verse number 9. Look over, if you will, at verse number 16. The Bible says here in verse number 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Oh, what a great verse of scripture. You understand there's a difference between angels and man. You understand even great truth that we could find here in this verse of scripture, that as we'd go back to even Genesis chapter number 6 and look at the passage there and understand the difference between the angels and mankind. And here we find that an angel, listen, an angel couldn't die for the sins of man. It required God to come in the form of a servant and clothed in humanity to pay for the sin debt of mankind. And we find here that the Bible says that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now remember who he's writing to. Abraham was held in high regard. Father Abraham, right? You remember that they, even there back in John chapter number 8, as Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders, they talk about Abraham and being the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And sharing with them his truth of deity and his eternality. But we notice here that he took on him the seed of Abraham. Look over, hold your place here, but go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3. And I want you to notice what Paul says to the believers here in Galatia. Now, it's interesting that we're dealing with the book of Hebrews, where there were some people that were converted, that were saved out of that Judaism, that were dealing with all sorts of struggles and all sorts of difficulties, and having the thought of returning back to Judaism. We look at the book of Galatians, and we find that as Paul, during his first missionary journey, went into the region of Galatia, there are four churches that are planted in the region of Galatia, and Paul is now writing back to these churches that were planted during that first missionary journey. You'll remember that he was sent out of the church at Antioch, but he went to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and as he went to those cities, we find that the Apostle Paul planted these churches. He gave them the truth of the gospel. He told them that there was only one gospel. And we find now that he's writing back to them. Why? Because there's some Judaizers that are coming in and trying to tell them, hey, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You look back in Acts and you see what takes place as to the discussion that they have as they go back, the council at Jerusalem, as we've often referred to it as, that's recorded in Acts chapter 15. And Galatians 2 specifically deals with that very event. And what they were saying is that you got to keep the law. And Paul's saying, no. That's not the idea. Why? Christ came to fulfill the law. And notice what he says about the seed of Abraham here in Galatians 3. Pick it up with me in verse number 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? It says here, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So what he's talking about in verse number 15 is that if there's a covenant between two men and it's established, that it's not to be broken. Right? That's what he's speaking about. Now he's going to talk about the covenant that God makes. How much superior is the covenant that God makes if a covenant made between two men is to stand, then a covenant that God has established is absolutely certain. He says in verse number 16, now to Abraham and his, what does it say? Seed, singular. It doesn't say seeds, it says seed. What does it say over there in Hebrews chapter number 2? It says that he took on him the seed of Abraham. It says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Isn't that awesome? He's helping these believers understand what they have in the person of Christ and the redemption that they have, and that Christ paid it all. He said it is finished. It continues and says in verse number 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wow. And we look at what Paul's dealing with those in Galatia and the Judaizers that were coming in, and we couple that with the message that's being sent here to the believers that are Jewish believers that are struggling and considering the possibility of returning to Judaism, and he's telling them, let me help you understand why Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death so that he could pay for the sin of mankind. We find that his substitutionary death, as it's mentioned, he tasted death for every man. He took on him the seed of Abraham, according to verse number 16. It says in verse number 17 of Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things, notice this, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ come in the form of a man, that he might be, as it says in verse number 17, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It says that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. We often reference Philippians chapter number 2. The passage of Scripture shares with us the humility of Christ and the incarnation of Christ. When the Bible says, beginning in verse number 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We find that the incarnation allowed for Jesus, God in flesh, to die in the place of mankind. Really, the Old Testament truth, we don't have time this morning to get into all of it, but really as we look at verse 9 and verse 16 and verse number 17, the Old Testament truth of kinsman redeemer is in view. The kinsman redeemer, you read the book of Ruth, it's only four chapters. But what a powerful passage of Scripture it is. And you find that Ruth it goes and you understand all that takes place. And Boaz, right? He is the kinsman redeemer. What a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He didn't come as an angel. He wasn't made in the verse 16. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Why? So that he could be the kinsman redeemer. So that he could redeem us. It's beautiful. What is it that the incarnation allowed? It allowed for the substitutionary death of Christ, number one. Number two, it allowed for his spectacular resurrection. I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. But he had to die as a man so that he could rise, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And we think about what it allowed. Notice in verse number 9, it says, but we see Jesus, notice, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But then notice the next phrase, crowned with glory and honor. Aren't you thankful that he's crowned, that he is victorious, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We find that he is risen indeed. That was the message of the angels on the day in which the women came to the tomb on that first day of the week, the resurrection day. You find that they came and they said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Those disciples that we mentioned even last week that were on the road to Emmaus, and they were disappointed and down, and their countenance was sad as Jesus walked with them. And then when they returned to Jerusalem after Jesus made himself known to those disciples, they came with this message that Jesus is risen indeed. This morning, we see that the writer of Hebrews is helping these believers understand that, yes, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, as we see here. It allowed for the substitutionary atonement, crowned with glory and honor. It did allow for the spectacular resurrection. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter number 20. Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared. And Thomas says, except I see, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus graciously appears. We find that Jesus says, behold my hands. Behold my hands. He talks about his side. What's he doing? He's showing, as a man, this is what he suffered. You know the scars in his hands will be there? We will always be reminded for all of eternity what he suffered for us. But how he rose in victory, sealing the transaction. See, the resurrection is what seals the transaction. Without the resurrection, I mean, remember, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If there's no resurrection, then we might as well close up shop and go home. He says that our faith is vain, that our preaching is vain, but now is Christ risen. He's become the firstfruits of them which are asleep. What a powerful passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And we find that Jesus says to Thomas, behold my hands. We find that it's there in the book of Revelation in chapter number 5, that as the scene unfolds and there's no one to open the book, that Jesus stands, and the Bible says that there's stood a lamb as it had been slain. He took that book and he opened and began to worship and praise. And what a beautiful picture that is seen there in Revelation chapter number 5. Now, I tell you this morning, as we speak about what it is, as we notice in the passage of Scripture, what the incarnation allowed, we would say this: if there's no incarnation, there's no suffering, there's no death, there's no resurrection. Amen? So what is God doing through the book of Hebrews? He's helping the people of God understand why Jesus came, why he was made in the form of a man. Why was he clothed in humanity? Again, he did not ever cease to be God, but for that period of time in human history, he came to this sin-cursed world so that he could die for mankind. It doesn't mean that he's inferior. It really proves that he is superior. Amen. So we notice, first of all, what the incarnation allowed. We notice, second of all, what the crucifixion accomplished. Notice in our passage of Scripture that we find here that the incarnation allowed for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we notice that the crucifixion accomplished some great things. Number one, if you look in verse number 14, the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. As we would notice what the crucifixion accomplished, we would say, number one, that it conquered death. Yes, it destroyed the works of the devil, as we see here in verse number 14. It tells us that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I'm thankful we often will use the phraseology that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we understand that Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave. And what a joy to see that the crucifixion accomplished the conquering of death. Why? For he rose again, as he said. If you look over in the book of 1 John in chapter number 3, hold your place there in the book of Hebrews, and notice in 1 John 3, in verse number 8, in 1 John 3, in verse number 8, the Bible tells us this: he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the fulfillment, by the way, of Genesis 3:15. Amen? And we find here that in Hebrews, that as we look at what's taking place and we understand, yes, he had to come as the incarnation was necessary, it was required so that he could go to the cross of Calvary, so that he could rise in victory. And by going to the cross of Calvary, he conquered death. Notice verse number 15 of Hebrews 2. Not only did he destroy him that had the power of death. By the way, side note, the enemy, Satan, is a defeated foe. Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? It's a truth of God's word. He is a defeated foe. Oh, he's a foe, but he's defeated. And he knows. Remember what the oftentimes during the ministry of Christ, remember when he demonstrated power over demons? Most times when they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, they knew who he was. They knew he was God. Number two, they would say something like this: have you come to torment us before our time? Why? They know. Satan knows he's going to be bound forever. And yeah, there's 1,000 years during the millennial reign that will be bound to be loose for a little season, but then after that, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us that he's cast in the lake of fire and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's defeated. Amen? We are on the winning side. We serve a risen Savior who is victorious. Notice, not only did he conquer death, verse number 15, he provides deliverance from the fear of death. You know, there are a lot of people that fear death. A lot of people fear death. You can read about it. You can see surveys that have been taken. There are people that fear death, and perhaps at some point in your life you feared death. The reality is that we no longer have to fear death. Why? Because Christ conquered death. And death for the believer is nothing more than a doorway when we leave this temporary place and we go to our eternal home. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, listen, I remember telling a guy, I told you this story before, but it just cracks me up, and I think about it here this morning. I remember telling a guy, I was standing at the bank, I was standing at Wells Fargo right over here in Oakton, and I was standing there, and man, that guy walked in, he looked like he had been sucking on grapes, on lemons. I mean, he just sour, and just, ugh. And he walks in, I say, how are you? Ugh. How are you? I said, man, I'm absolutely wonderful. He said, you're lying. That's what he said to me. He said, you're lying. Nobody is wonderful. He's like, how are you wonderful? I said, I'm going to heaven. And he looked at me and said, you're dying? I'm not physically dying right now like I'm going to heaven in a minute, but I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And he looked at me like I had four heads. He had no concept of what I was talking about. But the reality is that Jesus, through his work, he conquered death, but he also provides deliverance from the fear of death. Notice what verse 15 says of Hebrews 2, as we notice what he speaks about the fear of death. It says here in verse number 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, a lot of people don't like talking about death. It's a subject that they'd like to avoid. But you know, it's the end of all man. We're all going to die. It's just a reality. And the fact of the matter is that people shy away from the subject. They don't want to talk about it. Why? Because there's a fear. There's an uncertainty that comes with death for an unbeliever. They don't know what's going to happen. They're unsure of what's going to happen. I'm thankful that this morning, that as we look at what Christ accomplished and what the crucifixion accomplishes, that it provides deliverance for those that or deliverance from the fear of death. I no longer have to fear. There's no longer an uncertainty. I remember when I was a child, as you would, and I didn't go to a whole lot of funerals, but I remember going to a couple of funerals as a child. It's just not a thing I'd like to do when I was a kid. It was kind of uncomfortable, and I just didn't know anything about death. I had an uncertainty about death. I had no idea what was going to happen after I died. But now I have the promise of God's word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God. I don't have to fear death. Why? Because Jesus came, and because of his incarnation, it allowed for his crucifixion, and the crucifixion accomplishes the deliverance from fear of death. Notice verse number 17. It provides deliverance from the penalty of sin. We know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We understand that in verse number 17, it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Notice this last phrase, "to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." I'm so thankful to be reconciled. The ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to us, by the way. If you read over in the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that to be the case. But it's been entrusted to us. Why? Because we've been reconciled. It can't be entrusted to somebody that's not been reconciled. That's why the message, the responsibility of sharing the gospel is not entrusted to the angels. Angels can't be reconciled. Mankind is redeemed, is reconciled to God, being brought into that proper relationship that had been broken because of sin. Reconciled. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I now can have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that before or through any other means is just not possible. But I've been reconciled. He says here that we think about the deliverance from the penalty of sin of death, that the reconciliation for sins of the people. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll just go ahead and look at the verse of Scripture there in verse number 18. I want you to notice what is said there, and we'll look at a couple of other passages as well that we understand this truth of reconciliation. In verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians, well, let me back up. Let's read in verse number 15. "And that he died for all." Aren't you thankful that Christ died for you? Praise the Lord. It said that he tasted death for every man, and that he died for all. This false teaching that he only died for some people, it's a heresy. It's not true. The Bible teaches that he died for all people. He loved the world. And it says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's one of my most favorite verses of Scripture. What a constant reminder. See, we can live for self. But oh, how we ought to live for God. Because we understand what he did for us. Verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Aren't you thankful for the transformation of salvation? He made us a new creature. Amen. It says in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." How? By Jesus Christ. It's the only way that mankind can be reconciled to God. It's through Jesus Christ, through that substitutionary atonement that satisfied the demands of a holy God. It says that he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. As you go through the passage, it says, to wit, in verse number 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What powerful truth that we find here. Book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Look at verses 13 and 14 and notice this truth of reconciliation. We don't see the specific word mentioned here. We see the word redemption. And we notice that here in Colossians 1, in verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What did the crucifixion accomplish? Well, it conquered death, provides deliverance from the fear of death, it provides deliverance from the penalty of sin, it allows for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our merciful and faithful high priest who is able to succor us, to help us. Look back in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says here in our text that we've been studying this morning, beginning in verse number 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to be our merciful and faithful high priest. He is able to help. Now, it's interesting that here at the end of chapter number 2, the subject of the priesthood comes up, because really beginning in chapter number 5, throughout chapter number 10, you see the superiority of Christ in his priesthood versus the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood, and you see that the truth with regard to Melchizedek and so on and so forth, and we'll get there in several weeks or maybe months, but the reality is that we find that the introduction to this subject of Christ being our merciful and faithful high priest is given to us here in the text of Scripture. And so we notice what the crucifixion accomplished. I'm so thankful to be reconciled to God, to be adopted in the family of God, to know that my sins are forgiven, to no longer have to fear death, the uncertainty of death. Why? Because I serve the God who conquered death. Notice that in our text of Scripture, we skipped a few verses of Scripture, but I want you to notice what he says in verses 10 through 13 with regard to how he views us, those that have been redeemed as just not only his children, but brethren. It says in verse number 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing," notice this, "many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." In verse number 14, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." And we notice, as we studied already in verse number 14, what it was that Christ accomplished. I'm so thankful that we are a part of the family of God. "But as many as received him, to then give he power to become the sons of God," John 1 and verse number 12. I'm thankful to be a joint heir with Christ. Amen? Heirs of God. The book of Ephesians deals with that as well as the book of Romans. And what a joy to understand that we have this truth that is given to us this morning as to what the incarnation allowed and then what the crucifixion accomplished. As I mentioned by way of introduction, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that redemption is in view, and we find that the infinite wisdom of God is on display for us, and it is given to these believers in the first century for them to understand that Jesus is indeed superior. Yes, he was made a little lower than the angels, but let me help you understand why he was made a little lower than the angels. Let me help you understand that for that period of time, he left the throne room of heaven so that he could be your Savior, so that he could be my Savior. Isn't that wonderful? The incarnation, the crucifixion. See, Jesus, as we notice what was accomplished in the redemption, if he did not come as a man, it would not be possible. It just wouldn't be possible. And I'm thankful that before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God's master plan. Look, as we close this morning at Galatians 4, we mentioned already Galatians 3, but I want you to see in Galatians 4 this truth illustrated in just a few verses of Scripture. It's very interesting to note, as I have already, as we looked at Galatians 3, the similar audience that is being spoken to in the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. In Galatians, where those Judaizers are coming in Hebrews, where they were saved out of. and considering the return to Judaism. And Christ is shown to them as being superior. And here in Galatians 4, in verse number 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Isn't that powerful? I'm so thankful that Jesus came to earth and He died. He lived a sinless life. He died a horrific death. He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And the believers that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews had to understand. They were faced with some challenges and some difficulties. Can I tell you this morning, there are still false teachers that abound today. There are some people today that might challenge you as to, well, Jesus was just a man. I had someone when I was in high school, just after I got saved, when I was a senior in high school, I was telling them, I was trying to speak to them about their need for salvation. And I told them this, I said, "Jesus loved you so much that He died for you." You know what he did? He looked at me and he said he didn't have a choice. He said they arrested him and they forced him. And I said, well, the same passage of Scripture says that he could have called legions of angels. The reality is that he went willingly. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I didn't know as much then as I know now. By the way, that's a good thing. We ought to always be learning, amen? But the reality is that when we look at a passage of Scripture like Hebrews chapter number 2, it helps to increase our faith and helps us to be able to earnestly contend for the faith when someone might come to you and say, well, he was just a man. Oh, he was so much more than a man. Oh, he's so much more, so much higher, so much, so far superior to angels, to prophets. And we'll look at Moses and others as we go through the book of Hebrews. But we find this morning that if Jesus was not made a little lower than the angels, if He did not take on the form of Abraham, we wouldn't have redemption this morning. But because of what He did, we can stand and sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed, how? By the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way to be redeemed, amen? And it's through the blood of the Lamb. And what a joy that we can sing that song this morning, but it's because Jesus came in the form of a man. God became man, and here's a wonderful explanation as to why He did. Jesus tasted death for every man. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning and for the truth of Thy Word. We thank You that Thy Word is truth. It's powerful. Father, we thank You for redemption. I pray this morning that if there's one present that's not sure of heaven, oh, how I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and for their need for Christ. That they would not leave this place without knowing for sure that heaven's their home. Lord, I pray for every believer. God, I pray that this morning our faith has been strengthened. I pray that we have a greater level of appreciation for the work that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray You'd help us to understand that we've been reconciled, but that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That we would go as Your representatives, as Your ambassadors, to tell others of the only way in which they can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd have Your will and way over these next few moments of our time of invitation, that decisions would be made that would please Thee. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.